1 Corinthians chapter 4, we want to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago as we've been studying through this great book here and been going very slowly, I feel like, but there's so much in here that we sure don't want to miss anything. So tonight, if you're able to stand, we're just going to read three or probably four verses. We'll read four verses here together tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 15. And let's read down through verse number 14. Start back in verse 14, and we'll read down through verse number 17. The Bible said, Paul said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. In verse number 16, he said, Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we do want to thank you again for this great day you've given us. Thank you for the privilege it is tonight to be able to assemble together here in your house with your people. Thank you for the family of God, Lord, that we're going to get to spend eternity together in heaven with. Lord, I pray that you would teach us as we go through this book, that we would learn more about you. Lord, that we would learn from the example here of the church of Corinth. We know they had a lot of issues and a lot of disobedience among the church. And Lord, you can take those things and teach us what not to be. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to be a strong people in these days. Lord, we know that you've always wanted your people to be strong, but especially in these hours, Lord, there is a world out there that needs strong believers, strong Christians, strong churches in these hours to take a stand and be faithful, be a light upon a hill, a city that is not hid. God, I pray you'd help us to be that until you come to take us home. And Lord, we'll rejoice in the fact that you would use us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight as we read the Word of God. Now, I want to back up just a little bit here. We've been missed a few services with different things that are going on and being out of town with the mission trip. But we started a few weeks ago here in chapter 4. And I gave this chapter the title of The Position of the Caretaker. Of course, the Apostle Paul, if you've been following along with us, he's dealing in this chapter concerning himself being the preacher. We might call him a pastor, even though he was more of a missionary. But being the man that God put in the life here to found the church of Corinth and to minister to them. And Paul begins to lay out some things about the ministry. He wants them to understand his position in the ministry. There were some that did not really look to him as they should have. There were some of them that were divisive. We saw that in chapter 1, where some said they were of Apollos, some were of Cephas, some were of Paul. So he begins to really just lay out the ministry here in chapter 4 and a lot of details about it that maybe the average believer wouldn't understand. And I want to back up and just kind of review real quickly up to where we need to be tonight. Back in verse number 1, we saw the establishment of Paul's position. We saw his request. And then in verse 2, his requirement. Verses 3 and 4, his response to them. And then in verse 5, his reasoning to them concerning his position. And that God had called him to be an apostle. And God had instituted or ordained him to be the preacher of the gospel. So he laid that out there in those first 5 verses. And then in verses 6 through 8, we looked at the explanation of Paul's practice. Paul began to explain some things here in these verses concerning his teaching and concerning the truth. And then, of course, in verse 8, Paul laid out the tragedy here where they had not received him as they should have received him. And then the last time we were in this chapter, we looked at the example of the Apostle Paul's patience. We saw that in verses 9 through 13, where he explains to them what it means to be an apostle and to be under the hand of God. He dealt with his publicity and his perception And then he left off in verses 11 through 13 with his pattern to them. Now, two more messages, Lord willing, I want to look at tonight and next week before we finish up this chapter. But tonight, here in verse number 14, where we begin our reading, I want to look at the thought here of his encouragement toward them. We find the encouragement of Paul's plea. He's trying to win over these Corinthians. He's trying to lead them and direct them into the things of God. And as we've already studied, that there's a lot of carnality in this church. And carnality, following carnality, causes one to stray away from the Word of God, stray away from the people of God, stray away from preachers and teachers that God has put in our life that would help us get closer to Him. That's what carnality does. And of course, the word carnal just means the flesh. And when we follow our flesh and the ways of the flesh, we always depart away from the things of God. It's simultaneously. You're not going to stay in the things of God and follow your flesh. And vice versa, you're not going to follow your flesh and stay in the things, or follow the things of God and then stay with the things of the flesh. There's going to be a difference there. So Paul's trying to bring them back. He's trying to rein them in. He's trying to gently teach them where they're wrong and get them on the right track so they can prosper and be the kind of church that God would have them to be. So tonight I want to look at three things here in these four verses that we read concerning his encouragement in this plea that he's trying to reach the heart of the believers here at the Church of Corinth. Now in verse number 14, Paul gives us his motive. And I think by this time, really, we should already know his motive. If we've studied this chapter and if you've looked at it in depth as we have, verse by verse, we can't help but see the motive of the Apostle Paul. It was a true motive. It was a right motive. It was a motive of following God and trying to do the best he could for the people of God. We find in looking at this, the Apostle Paul had no selfish intent in what he was doing. This epistle he was writing to them was not about him, but about Christ and about how they needed to turn closer to Christ and follow him. Now, there's two things in verse 14 here that Paul deals with concerning his motive. And I want you to notice the message we're looking at tonight is really Paul trying to encourage the believers in Corinth to get on the right track. And if there's anything a pastor loves to do, if he can, is to encourage. I would love to be able to come into this pulpit three times a week and every time preach an encouraging message. I'd love to be able to do that, but that's just not the way it is. And the reason why it is that not that way is because we have a flesh nature. And even though I believe every God-called pastor would love to encourage his people, there are times where there has to be reproof. There are times where we have to deal with the negative and deal with things that are going on and things that need to be corrected. But Paul begins here in these verses with an encouraging word. Now, next week, and if you've read this before and you've studied it, you understand what's coming next. Next week, it's going to be a little bit different message we're going to look at from verse 18 out through verse 21. But back in verse 14, we find his motive. I want you to notice two things in verse 14 about the motive that the Apostle Paul has in writing this epistle to the church at Corinth. First of all, we notice his love. I think that's very evident in his life. It's very evident in all of his epistles, but we notice that he loves the church of Corinth. And again, remember, this is probably the most carnal church out of the New Testament churches that he writes to. If you were to compare them church by church, you would find probably the church of Corinth had the most problems in it, the most issues. We could even say tonight the church of Corinth would have been the biggest headache that the Apostle Paul had as far as the ministry of the church. But yet he loved them. He cared for them. He didn't cast them aside. He didn't throw them away. He didn't refuse to pin down this letter that the Spirit of God moved on him to pin down. Matter of fact, he goes later on and pins down the second epistle, and some things got right that were wrong during this first epistle, and he rejoiced over that. So I think it's very evident from the writings of the Apostle Paul that he loved this church. You see it in verse 14. He said, "I write not these things to shame you." Paul is very open in verse 14, and he says, "I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to hurt you." He said to the church of Galatians, he said, "Who hath bewitched you?" And he said to them also in another place, he said, "Have I become your enemy?" They had thought because of the apostles' strong stand against the Judaism that was going on in the churches of Galatia that somehow he had become their enemy. You know, that's the way the devil works sometimes. A lot of times you've got a preacher, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a parent, somebody that loves you, somebody that cares about you. And if they do, they're going to give you the truth. They're going to speak plain to you. They're going to tell you what thus saith the word of God. And so many times the devil will work in our flesh and say to us, they don't love you. They don't care about you. They're trying to hurt you. And that's not the case. Now, I realize there have been some people along the way that have taken advantage of that. There have been some that have hurt others, some not meaning to, and some very well meaning to. But the Apostle Paul is very evident here in his love toward the church of Corinth. He loves them, even though they're carnal and they're disobedient. He has no desire, according to verse number 14, to bring shame upon them. He wants to change them. Notice the wording that he uses here in verse 14. He said this, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, really, nobody should be able to get angry at what Paul says in verse 14. This should be an indicator. This should be an eye-opener that Paul really loves them, and he cares about them, and he wants what's best for them. You find his love in verse 14 where he said, I write unto you not to shame you, but then also you find his labor. If you look in this verse, you see really what a labor the Apostle Paul had bestowed in the church of Corinth. He goes on to say, but as my beloved sons, he looked at them like sons. He looked at them, and we're going to see this again in another verse here. He looked at them like his own children. And really, that's the relationship that a pastor looks at his church as many times. And that's not a derogatory thing to look at your churches. We're not saying children as in maturity level. We're saying children as a relationship, as a love, as a care. And with the Apostle Paul planting this church at Corinth, it made it even so much more important in his life. But notice his labor. He tells us in verse number 14, he said, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And I thought about that this afternoon. I thought about a warning. Who gives a warning? I'll tell you who gives a warning. Somebody that cares. I was watching a little bit of news before I came to church, and they were talking about the upcoming tropical storm season. And they were telling everybody how they needed to stay in touch with the alerts that were coming out. And depending on what part of the country you live in, you know, you need to look at this or look at that. I mean, if you live in the middle of Nebraska, you're probably not going to have to worry about a hurricane hitting you. But if you live in South Florida or in the Gulf of Mexico, chances are high you're going to experience some tropical weather. So they were talking about that. And you know what they were doing? They were warning the listeners how to survive a tropical storm. They were warning some things that you need to pay attention to. Now, why do you think they did a 30-minute broadcast on the news about that? It's because they cared. It's because they had a desire to warn people. And the Apostle Paul here, he says, I warn you. He did that out of love. He did that because he cared. And let me say this tonight, warning somebody takes much more labor than turning a blind eye. You take somebody that doesn't care, they'll just turn a blind eye. Somebody that doesn't love you, they won't tell you the truth. They don't care how you live. They don't care where you go. They don't care what you do. A preacher that doesn't care, he don't care if you miss church. As long as you put the money in the offering plate every now and then, that's all he cares about. That's a hireling. I heard a man say one time, he said, I have one of the most perfect church members. He said, they never show up and they send a check every week. I said, God help you, amen. I mean, really, that's the mentality of some, and he was just joking, by the way. But that's the mentality of some people when they don't care. But one that loves you and cares for you, they're going to warn you. You young people tonight, you got parents and you get tired of them warning you. Seems like they're constantly saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't go there, don't get involved in that. I'm going to tell you why they do that. They do that because they love you. It would be so much easier for them to live their own life and just let you go do your own thing. And that's where a lot of parents are at tonight. Blows my mind how many times I see parents that sometimes even as young as 10, 11, 12 years old, they're done. They quit raising their children. Get into the teenage years, they're done. No, I'm telling you, that's when business picks up. Amen. You get in teenage years, it's time to start putting the hand of the plow when it comes to raising children, because those are difficult years. And sadly, I've seen so many times where parents just threw up both hands and said, I'm done. I'm not worrying about it anymore. I'm telling you, if you've got somebody that loves you, they'll warn you. If you've got somebody that loves you, they'll stand between you and destruction and say, hey, don't go there. Don't get involved with that. And that's what Paul is trying to do at the church of Corinth here. His motive is because of love. His motive is because God has placed this ministry and this church in his heart. He could have very well walked off and went and spent more time with the church at Thessalonica. We often call them the model church because they were spiritual light years ahead of the church of Corinth. But he's showing his love right here in verse number 17 or verse number 14 concerning the church of Corinth that's disobedient. He said, I'm warning you. And of course he did that because he loved them. So you see his motive tonight. The motive should have been an encouragement to them. I don't know about you, but when somebody expresses care for me, it encourages me. Just like what y'all did today for me, that encourages me. That helps me. You express care. You had a day that you reminded me that I'm getting old. Amen. No, we had the dinner and you gave gifts, and I appreciate that, and that encourages me. I'm not very good a lot of times by expressing my thankfulness, but I am thankful because it's encouraging. It means more than money. It means more than anything else you could do to know that you have a church that loves you and is with you and we're working together and respects you and cares about you. And I hope and pray that I reciprocate that to you. I hope and pray I'm doing the same thing to you. Paul loved them. That should have encouraged them. The church at Corinth should have read verse 14 and said, wow, we've got a preacher that loves us. Wow, we've got a man that even though he speaks a little tough sometimes and even though he goes down our corn row, thank God he cares about us. And it should have spurred that encouragement to them for them to walk closer to God and live more like Christ. Now, not only the motive is mentioned here, but when we get to verse 15 and 16, Paul reveals the mission, a mission of God's man in encouraging his people. In verse number 15, we find that he's very plain in how he wants to protect them. Look with me at verse 15, if you would. He said, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Now, here's a little bit of that sarcasm of the Apostle Paul again. They didn't have 10,000 instructors. We know that. He's just using a random term here to get a point across. But what he's saying to them is they had many people that gave them instruction. Many people that would speak to them, preach to them, teach to them the things of God's Word. And he mentions in verse 15 how that his heart, his mission is to protect them. He said, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. Paul said, now you might have a lot of people that tell you things. You may have a lot of people that try to teach you things. He said, but you don't have many fathers. Now you bring that down to the natural realm where you and I live. We only have one daddy in this world. If you're living and breathing tonight, you might have had, there might have been a marriage situation with a stepdaddy or something, but you only have one earthly father. You only have one that was to be that protector and that caretaker that loved you and reached out to you, and I hope they did. And if you grew up in a home that didn't happen, I hope God will help you heal over that. Maybe God sent a step-parent in to take that place. And I've heard many testimonies where a step-parent came in and became a much greater parent than that biological parent. And I hope you at least had that. But if you didn't, I pray God will help you with that. I can't imagine growing up in a home like that, but I do know God is able to help. But Paul here is talking about protecting them. He said, you might have many instructors. He said, but you've only got one father. He's not talking about being their physical, biological father. He's talking about being their daddy in Christ. He's talking about being that one that introduced them to the gospel. I want you to think in your mind this evening, there's somebody that introduced you to the gospel. Whether it was a preacher, whether it was a coworker, whether it was a parent or grandparent or maybe a best friend, somewhere in your life, somebody witnessed to you and you got saved. And you look at that person as maybe a father or a mother in the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He said, listen, you might have many instructors, but you only got one father, earthly father. He's not talking about the heavenly father. And he's saying this to them because he's letting them know his motive, his mission is to protect them. A father worth his salt will die for his children and his family. A father, a daddy that is right with God will do everything he can to protect his family. And Paul is bringing this down to a spiritual issue. application here where he talks about being their father. And even though there are many that have put input into the hearts of the believers at Corinth, Paul said, I'm the one that begot you to the Lord. I'm the one that invested in you. I'm the one that preached. If you go back in the book of Acts, you can read and find out a year and a half he spent in Corinth laboring in the word for this little church to be founded. So Paul's mission is to protect them. You and I need to be reminded tonight, God has put people in our life to protect us. God has put friends, preacher friends, in my life to protect me. God gave me a pastor. He's in heaven now to protect me. God gave me parents to protect me. We together as a church family, we protect one another. God has given us people in our life to protect us and to help us, and especially when they deal with the Word. Especially when you've got a Sunday school teacher or a pastor, somebody that gives you the Word and gives it to you right, with the right spirit and the right motive. God has put that in your life for protection. I know a lot of times, and I'm not picking on young people tonight, it's just the stage in life when it happens. A lot of times as a young person, we don't see that as protection. Now, when you get a little bit older, you start seeing it. You start looking back, you say, boy, I'm glad I had a Sunday school teacher that told me that. I'm glad I had a preacher that told me that. I'm glad I had a mom and daddy said, you can't go there and you can't do this and you got to do this even though you don't want to. And I know when you're young, you don't understand that. You just want to get out and enjoy freedom. But God has put some protectors in your life. And Paul here is reminding them that he is there to protect them. He's not there to hurt them. He's not there to manipulate them. He's not there to try to feed off them, but he's there to feed them himself. He wants to protect them. He mentions that in verse number 15. Acts chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, but Acts 18 verses 4 through 11, you can read that and find how the church of Corinth was birthed. On that second missionary journey, as Paul goes and he births this church and preaches the gospel and stays in the synagogues and labors for a year and a half among those individual Christians there in Corinth, and that church is formed, and they're near to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now, I've never planted a church before. We have some here that have. I've never done that. When I came here, there were already, 50, 60, 70 members here when I came here years ago. But I know how I feel about the church. I know how I love the church. I know how I care about you that are here. I can only imagine a man that would go and labor and plant. Brother Roger can tell you about that. He knows what it's like, him and Miss Suzanne, going out there 20 years in the state of South Dakota, starting with absolutely nothing, and then planting a church that's going on for the glory of God. That's an amazing thought. I think it's an amazing thing that God could take a family, God could take a man, preach the gospel and plant a church and see that church go forward for the glory of God. So you can understand a little bit how the Apostle Paul feels here. He loves them. He's laboring for them. He's poured it all into this church. Matter of fact, from what I've seen, and again, Brother Roger, you can tell me a whole lot more about it, but from what I've seen, it's a whole lot harder to plant a church than it is to walk in a church with an established building, an established bank account, an established number of members, a name that's already out in the community. You're so much farther as far as the process down the road. When you plant a church, you're scratching it right out of the ground where no church has been. And that is an intense labor, there's no doubt about it. That's not a 9-to-5 job. You know that, don't you? It's not that way. It's a labor. It's 24/7, 365 days a year, constantly trying to be to that church what God wants him to be. That's what Paul was doing. He was protecting them. But then notice something else in verse 16 he reveals to us about his mission. Not only is he protecting them, and that's what every good minister, every good pastor, even every good Sunday school teacher, I think a Sunday school teacher, you ought to look at your class as your class. Not for the meaning of manipulating them, not that you own them, but you ought to look at that class, whether it's adults or whether it's the littlest toddlers that are in the nursery, you ought to look at that class and say, God has put me responsible over this class. Every Sunday when I teach, every time I labor in front of them, God has made me responsible. And you ought to take it with utmost seriousness. You ought to pour your life into it. You ought to give it your all when you get in that Sunday school class and when you pray for them, when you minister to them. Let me just say this. I'm not poking on anybody. I don't know what you do. I kind of leave that alone unless I hear a problem. I don't deal with it. But you ought to have a good relationship with your Sunday school class. If you find out they're sick, check on them. Amen. I try to do that as a pastor, but it wouldn't hurt you to do that as a Sunday school teacher. That builds a relationship. If you find out they got a need, talk to them about it. That's the way the Apostle Paul was. He wanted to protect them, but in verse 16, he also wanted to point them. Look in verse 16. Look at what Paul said. Now, if you take this verse out of context, you're going to make something out of it that it's not intended to be. In verse 16, Paul said, wherefore, that word wherefore is bringing the thought on into the next verse. He said, wherefore I beseech you. The word beseech means to beg, to compel. Paul said, I'm not just suggesting. I'm not even just asking. He said, I'm beseeching you. I'm begging you, Paul said. Be ye followers of me. That's what Paul said. Now, if you take verse number 16 by itself, somebody could say, well, what's wrong with the Apostle Paul? He should have been pointing them to Christ. Well, he was. He was saying in another place, follow me as I follow the Lord. And Paul knew. See, Paul didn't know what some of those other guys believed. Paul didn't know everything that was in their heart, but Paul knew what was in his heart as far as the things of God. Paul knew he knew the Lord. Paul knew he had a burden for this church. Paul knew he had planted this church and had a love for it. And that's why he said, I'm wanting to point you. He said, follow me. Be ye followers of me. That's what Paul was saying. He didn't say that because he wanted a bunch of people to follow him and look up to him to give him glory. That's not why he said that. He didn't say that because he wanted to make a name for himself. He said that out of a heart of God, a godly jealousy, really. We read about that in the scripture. You know, God is a jealous God. God loves his people. If you don't think he's jealous, just look in the Bible. You'll find time after time where the jealousy, good jealousy, not envy and all that kind of ugly stuff, but good jealousy. You know some jealousy is good. Do you know that? Don't shake your head tonight, men, but are you jealous over your wife? You better be. I'm telling you, you see some other man trying to put the moves on her, you better have enough grit in your crawl to say something about it and do something. Ought to be a jealous. If you don't have a little bit of jealousy for your wife, I'm not talking about a distrust. I'm just talking about a love. I'm talking about an affection. I'm talking about a care for her. That's where Paul was at. He had a jealousy, just like God has a jealousy for his people. Paul had a jealousy for the church of Corinth. And I'm going to tell you what happened was, when that false stuff started going around, Paul got upset. My pastor used to say this. He said, a man didn't have a little bit of a temper. A preacher didn't have a little bit of a temper. He said, I wouldn't give you a dime for him. Amen. A preacher that would let anything come into his church, let any old body say any old thing, no matter whether it was scripture or not, let anything be taught, let any kind of Bible be used, let any kind of music be sung, that's not a pastor, that's a hireling. And Paul was trying to teach the church of Corinth. He said, I love you, I care about you, I'm warning you. And he said, please follow me. And he wanted them to follow him because he's pointing them to the Savior. He knew which direction he was going. He didn't know maybe where the other guys were going. He assumed they did, I'm sure. But he knew in his heart where he was going. And that's why he said, follow me. That's why he said, let me lead you. Let me direct you. Let me take you to where God wants you to be. That's the heart of a pastor this evening. That's the heart of a missionary. That's the heart of a Sunday school teacher, is to lead those that God has put in their responsibility to higher pastures, to greener grass, to deeper waters. That's their desire. They love that because they know that's what is best for the people of God. That's where Paul's at. He had a mission. Thank God for a man with a mission. I'm telling you, I wouldn't follow a man who didn't have a mission. I had a hard time doing that in the military. There was a couple of guys that I had to follow them because they had more stripes on their shoulder, but they didn't care. They didn't have a clue. They didn't have a burden. They didn't have a desire. I had a hard time following those kind of fellows. Then there was a couple of them that I followed that were men of integrity, men that had a mission. They had a plan. They had a goal. They had confidence in what they knew and where they were going. And that's the kind of people I like to follow, amen? I'll follow somebody if they're on the right mission. Paul had a mission. That mission was to take the church of Corinth out of their carnal state and get them to a spiritual state. Get them to a place where they could grow and be what God would have them to be. I want to give you one more thing tonight, and we'll wrap this up. I promise you I won't preach as long as I did this morning. But I just could not find a place. It's like a good stick of salami. I couldn't find a place to cut it off. Amen? I just ate the whole thing this morning, so I hope you forgive me for that. But notice here in verse number 17, one more thing I want to give you this morning. Now here in verse number 17, or this evening. Verse 17, Let's look at his missionary, Paul's missionary. You said Paul had a missionary? Well, he did. In this particular instance, his name was Timothy. We read about him there. Now, the best I can find out at this time is Paul is penning this first epistle, to the church of Corinth. He is in Ephesus. He's working in Ephesus. He's laboring in Ephesus. He's not able to get loose from where he's at in Ephesus, but there's some issues of the church of Corinth. And being the good preacher that he was, the good pastor, missionary, whatever you want to call him, he could not wait until he got there to do something about it. I mean, it would be just like when we were out in Idaho a couple weeks ago. If I had gotten the call, let's say Brother Roger, Brother Joey, or Brother Rick, somebody called me, said, "Preacher, there's trouble at the church. This has happened, that's happened, this has come up." Oh my. Now in our day, I'll tell you what I would have done. In our day, I'd have jumped on the next plane to North Carolina and I'd have been here and tried to help. Amen. But Paul couldn't do that. He couldn't catch a plane over to Corinth. He couldn't do that. It would have took a lot of time for him to journey. So he's laboring in Ephesus. He cannot leave. So he sends Timothy. He sends this epistle. And he says, "I'm going to send Timothy to you. I'm going to send my missionary to you because I love you and I care about you." Let's look at two things here about his missionary and we'll finish tonight. We find this in verse 17. First of all, I want you to notice that he is his representative. Look in verse 17, he said, "For this cause," what's he talking about? He's talking about the cause of division in the church. Paul had enough wisdom to know that if he left this division unchecked, it was going to destroy the church of Corinth. I cannot think tonight as a pastor, you other preachers, you have your ideas on it, no doubt, but I cannot think of anything worse in a congregation, in a local church, than division. I can't think of anything worse. I've seen some of it, I've experienced some of it, some of you have, and I don't like it. I don't want to be any part of it. I want to deal with that. There are some things that I see as a pastor that God says, put the brakes on, leave it alone, pray about it, give it some time. But then when it comes to these things of division, boy, most of the time I've ever seen division in the church, God said, here's your green light. You better fix it as quick as you can. Because division is dangerous. Division is dangerous in a church. It's dangerous in a family. It's dangerous anywhere. So Paul knew this division was getting worse and worse. So he's going to send Timothy here in verse number 17 as his missionary. And he's going to be his representative. Look at verse 17. He said, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son." He's using that terminology again like he used with them in verse 14. You know what Paul's saying to them? He's one of you. He's a beloved son just like you're a beloved son. He's a believer just like you're a believer. Even though we know we're studying in 2 Timothy on Wednesday nights, and we know, according to Acts chapter 16, Paul, I do not believe that Paul actually witnessed to Timothy and got saved. I think Timothy was saved before he ever met Paul, according to Acts chapter 16. And according to the scripture in 1 and 2 Timothy, it teaches us that no doubt his mother and grandmother were the ones that led him to the Lord. But Paul was Paul was the one over him, his mentor. That's what I was thinking about. Paul was his mentor. Paul led him in the things of Christ and the things of the ministry. I don't think Timothy knew anything about ministry until Paul came along in Acts chapter 16. So here he is now. Paul has trained him, and he's going to be his representative. He's going to be the one to go and minister in place of the Apostle Paul. He tells him in verse 17, he said, "Who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord?" Paul tells us and tells them, Timothy's faithful. You don't have to worry about him. Timothy's right. Timothy's good. He's not going to steer you wrong. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to mess you up. He goes on to say this in verse 17. He said, "And faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance." Now notice what Paul did not say. He did not say, "Who shall bring you into remembrance of a new way." He did not say, "Who shall bring you into remembrance of his own way." But Paul said, "Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways," which, Paul clarifies, "which be in Christ." He very quickly lets them know that, listen, it's not just my ways that Timothy's teaching you. It's deeper than that. It's the ways of Christ. It's the way that God has given me. Remember, Paul had a little greater authority than even we have in these days because he was the one that God gave the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. I mean, this was a new thing to them. So Paul was not the originator, but he was the original preacher of this. So nobody else really had that same insight that the Apostle Paul had at this time. They didn't have a completed Bible like we do nowadays. That's why nowadays any Christian, any preacher can have the same insight as another if they'll just study the Word of God. Paul had a special gift. He had that calling to be the carrier of the gospel, the grace of God. So God had given him a great insight to steer them the right direction and to represent what the gospel really was. And he said, listen, Timothy's coming. He's my representative. And he tells him again in verse 17, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul is letting them know that as Timothy shows up and they read this epistle, that Timothy's there to help them. He's an extension of the Apostle Paul. He's the right hand of the Apostle Paul. We might call him in this generation, he's the assistant pastor to the Apostle Paul. He's there to do some things that Paul is not able to do and get done at the time, but he's going to do them exactly the way Paul would do them. He's going to do them exactly the way Christ taught Paul. He's going to be right in the Scripture. He's going to be right in his mannerisms. He's going to be right. He's going to treat them just like it was the Apostle Paul himself being there. Boy, that ought to thrill their heart that he loved them enough to do that. That ought to have showed them once again the great love that this man had for his church. That he's going to send this young man, Timothy, to minister in his stead and be a blessing to them. Now, I'll give you one more thing here about this missionary. We'll finish tonight. Not only do we see him as the representative, but we see in the last statement of verse 17, we see the reality of what Paul is trying to get across to them. Look with me in verse 17, the very last statement. He said, as I teach everywhere in every church. Notice that statement with me tonight. Paul didn't say, I'm going to send Timothy to teach you something different because you're the church of Corinth. He didn't say, I'm going to send Timothy to teach you something different that I taught the church at Thessalonica or the church at Ephesus or the churches of Galatia. Paul said, no. He said it right here, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul said the reality of this thing is it's the same gospel. It's the same truth. He's saying wherever I'm at, if I'm in Thessalonica, same truth. If I'm in Ephesus, same truth. Paul is letting the church of Corinth know this. He said, I'm not trying to hold you to any higher standard than I am anybody else. He said, I'm just preaching you what thus saith the Word of God. I'm trying to get you where you need to be, just like I would any other church that I ministered to. Paul is showing them the reality of where they need to be. Paul is saying, listen, you're not getting some kind of strong message that nobody else is getting. He said, you're getting the same message that all these other churches are getting. And he said, I just want you to grow. I want you to get close to God. I want you to be what you ought to be. So what you find here tonight in these four verses, you find a preacher, a pastor, a missionary trying to encourage his people to stay the course and trying to encourage them to pick it up a little bit and get things right and get where they need to be. And I'm going to tell you tonight what I like. I would much rather receive an encouraging message than to be disobedient and have to receive a chastising message. It's kind of like this. I'll tell you this. We're done tonight. It's kind of like this. When you were growing up, if you had good parents, you were growing up and you got out of line, every now and then they'd start out maybe with a little bit of encouragement. You better do this. You better fix that. You better look at that. You better take note of that. And then sadly, if you were like I was, a lot of times you were thick-skulled and hard-headed and you did your own thing. And then that encouragement, that maybe that suggestion, that little nudge that they were giving you turned into correction. And then it was like, okay, you didn't do it, so now the fur's going to fly. You didn't do it, so now we're going to get down to business. I would much rather tonight in my Christian life, I would much rather take an encouraging message and take it to heart and get it right and fix it myself and go on for the glory of God, then I would have to live in such a way that God would have to send me a corrective message. I would much rather, you know, that's the way children are supposed to grow up. You know, that's the intent that God has for children. When they're little, you start training them, and you don't have to deal with them as hard as you do sometimes when they're disobedient in their teen years. But when you're little, and they're little, and you start training them, and you start teaching them, don't do that, don't do that. And it's a little pop here, and it's a little correction here, and it's a little direction here. And the intent is, by the time that they get up into the teen years and the young adult years, they've learned. You shouldn't have to correct them as much. I know there's some trying times in those teen years, but most of the time when things go the way they're supposed to, there's an exception to every rule, I know that. But most of the time when things go the way they're supposed to, by the time they're 16 and 17 years old, You're not having to threaten to whoop them every time they turn around, amen? Because you've trained them and you've taught them. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted to do with the church of Corinth. He wanted to encourage them and point them to the things of Christ, get them out of their carnal state, get them out of their divisive state, and get them where they needed to be so they could go on for the glory of God. Well, I believe that's the heart of every God-called minister. That's the heart of every God-called person that God puts to use the word to reach other folks. And I hope tonight God would help us to learn that personally in our life. I pray the Lord would help us be the kind of Christians that would receive those nudges from the Lord and receive those messages. You may go to a revival meeting somewhere next week and God sends you a message just for you. And be so much better to go ahead and bow to that. Go ahead and get in that altar. Go ahead and get it right. Go ahead and deal with it. Than it would to have to wait for God to send correction upon you and chastisement upon you. I'm thankful tonight the Lord loves His children. I'm thankful tonight God has put preachers of the gospel in my life to correct me. Not just my pastor. There's other preachers that have come alongside me before, especially when I was younger, and said, "Brother, you might ought to think about this. You might ought to look at this." And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad for that. I'm not too big for that right now. I can use that. If there's an older man of God begins to tell me something, I'll shut my mouth and open my ears because I want to hear what he's got to say, especially if he's been successful and faithful in the ministry. So may the Lord help us tonight to grow in grace. May he help us to take those encouraging messages that God sends along the way to get closer to him and to be what God would have us to be. I hope this will help you tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we'll finish up this chapter. We're going to look at the flip side of it next week, where Paul had to deal.